Praise to you, peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Who was Saint Matthias? The answer is we don't really know. We know very little about him at all. In fact, curiously, his name is not mentioned in the Gospels once, unless he had a third name, which Luke chooses not to tell us, other than Matthias and Justus. Oh, I beg your pardon. Another name than Matthias by which he might be known, but that is unlikely. It is only at this point, when Judas is to be replaced by a new 12th apostle, that his name, like that of Joseph, known as Barsabbas and Justus, Barsabbas simply meaning the son of Sabbas, are the names crop up for the first time. And then we discover that they've been there all along. The qualification for being considered for this vacant apostleship was that they must be someone who was there from the beginning all along and who's a witness of the resurrection. And so it turns out that both Joseph and Matthias had been there all along from the very beginning. Perhaps they were amongst the 70 that Jesus sent out, as Luke tells us in his gospel. Or perhaps they were just amongst those disciples that are never named otherwise. And he's mentioned here the ones, and that's it. Then he disappears from biblical history, and what we do know about him is really based on such unreliable later traditions that we can't really know. But the point, you see, wasn't who Matthias was. And it doesn't really matter to us what sort of things he got up to afterwards, provided that he acted like an apostle should, one who has been sent. Because the whole purpose of having apostles, for Jesus is electing and choosing and sending out apostles, was not to make those men special. We have these festivals for the apostles, not because we want to necessarily commemorate the persons, not because Peter is so much greater than anyone who ever lived, or Paul, or any of the 12, including Matthias. But rather, these are occasions for, as we said in our collect, thanksgiving, or in this hymn. We thank God for the apostles, individually by name, because they are gifts of God to us. And we thank God by joining in the fellowship of God's people with them. And so we have a service of Holy Communion. So that when we here on earth, our very small number here, when we receive the body and blood of Christ and are communing in the life of Christ, we know that Matthias and all those other saints, known and unknown, named and anonymous to us, are also in that same communion and fellowship. And there's no better way of commemorating the apostles and thanking God for them than to participate in the gifts. But these gifts didn't just float down from heaven, whether on golden tablets or magical carpets or any other means. But those gifts came to us specifically through those apostles. In the gospel reading, Jesus tells us that all things have been handed over to him by the Father. And he says, no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. This is the version, if you like, Matthew's version of Jesus' teaching, which in John's Gospel he says in a different way. Which is not to say that Matthew and John are making these things up, but rather that they are recording different points of Jesus' ministry and the way Jesus taught differently at different times the same matter. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me or by me. No one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. But as we learned in Bible study yesterday, if you don't know the Father, if you don't know God, then you are lost. And you are under God's wrath and his condemnation. This knowledge of the Father is essential. if we are to be saved from sin and from the curse and punishment of sin, and are going to be redeemed and made holy and given life rather than death. And therefore, that we might know the Father, the Son was sent to reveal him. Not merely as a matter of information, but as Jesus is in John's Gospel, I and the Father are one. Who has seen the Son has also seen the Father. But seeing the Son doesn't simply mean that you have had sight of him with your eyes, but to see him is really to see him as the Son, which is to say, to know him and to have faith in him as the Son of God. And when you see Jesus for who he is, then you are seeing also the Father and the will of the Father, because the Father works with the Son and through the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit to bring about everything that is on his heart, to bring about his righteousness by making us righteous. And so that we might know the Son, when we might see the Son and encounter him, that the Father, who alone knows the Son, may make the Son known to us, and the Son might make the Father known to us, Jesus established the office of the apostles. He revealed the Father to the apostles. He made himself and the Father and the Father's will known to the apostles, both in his teaching, but also in his actions. The apostles, as we heard in the second reading, were there from the beginning, from the baptism of John. They witnessed the baptism of Jesus. They were there when Jesus taught the crowds, and when he taught the disciples, the outer, if you like, the whole world, and when he taught the inner circle. They heard what Jesus had to say. They were instructed by him. And as Peter confesses in the 6th chapter of John, you have the words of eternal life. They understood, though in a very imperfect and weak way, that these words of Jesus are not mere information, but they are the source of life in God. As John himself put it, the Word became flesh. Jesus is the Word of God, not just the imparter of information. In knowing Jesus, they were coming to know the Father. And they were there in the upper room when Jesus established the sacrament of the altar, whereby we might, his bodily presence, might be continued and perpetuated in the church throughout the rest of the history of the world. The feast of Christ's presence among us, whereby we are not simply being informed and instructed, but we are being united with Christ. And when we are united with Christ, with the Son, if the Son and the Father are one, then when we are being united with the Son, we are also being united with the life of the triune God. The Holy Spirit gives us life by joining us to the Son, and therefore we also are living the life of the Father. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, into whom we have been baptized, dwell among us and we in them when we come to know Jesus. And when he had finished his work on earth, and when he had finished instructing his apostles, Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father to exercise the authority that the Father had given him for the church. And on his departure, he said to the apostles, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations now, by baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and by teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. The apostles were sent to spread the word of Christ, to continue his work of making the Father known. And they were therefore the embodiment and the instrument of Christ's work in the world. God called Israel to be his chosen people. Israel, all 12 tribes, failed in that task miserably, again, as we have been learning in Bible study. And so Jesus came to do what Israel failed to do. Jesus came and he endured temptation in the wilderness. He trusted in God. He kept God's will. He turned his back on sin and unrighteousness and was righteous and holy to the end. He glorified the Father rather than himself. And he was obedient even unto death. And therefore it is appropriate, one might even say necessary, that having become in himself, in his body, the new Israel, that Jesus would therefore establish the ministry of his continued presence by means of 12 apostles, as the church was to become the presence of, if like, the true Israel on earth. Where 12 patriarchs received promises, the 12 apostles were to proclaim promises. Where 12 patriarchs were given a hope of the future, the 12 apostles were given the task of proclaiming the fulfillment of all hope. And therefore, when Judas failed to remain faithful, when Judas betrayed his master, his Lord, and on falling and failing, instead of repenting, he despaired and took his own life, it was only right that the apostles should seek to find a 12th patriarch for this Israel. And so Matthias was chosen. And it is perhaps worth just briefly considering and focusing on the process by which Matthias was chosen. Different churches in different times and different places and different jurisdictions have different methods for choosing their ministers. Some places you have an application process. Some places there is no application, the minister is simply called. Some places the bishop appoints, or in past times perhaps a city council or a church council appoints. And some places it's a fully democratic process. I myself am becoming increasingly fond, and this is merely my opinion, this is not the Lord speaking, I'm becoming increasingly fond of the method by which Matthias was chosen. They found the men who were qualified, and then they just simply flipped a coin. And thereby committing, not as a matter of chance, but they committed the choosing by lot to God's guidance. Which is to say, it didn't really matter, as far as they were concerned, whether it was Matthias or Joseph. They were both qualified. So it's just a question of what was the Lord's will. In the same way that Saul, for example, was chosen or was discovered by Lot when he was appointed king. And lots were drawn at various stages in the history of Israel to determine God's will. And if our church was brave enough to draw up a short list of candidates who are qualified for the holy ministry, and then simply put names in a hat, prayed over the collection of names and then pulled a name out of the hat, we might cut through some political red tape and argument. Just a thought. But the point here is, again, that he was qualified. He had been prepared and instructed by the Lord himself. And what happened to him? He comes very briefly. We get to get in the focus of history. We get this tiniest glimpse. And ever since then, the world has been filled with Christian children by the name Matthias. And then he disappears off again. To do what? Somewhere, in some fashion, with whatever degree of visible success, he went to proclaim the word that had been entrusted to him, to baptize and to institute further baptisms, to distribute the body and blood of Christ, and to prepare other men to do the same. The apostles were unique, but the apostolic task, the apostolic ministry, will remain so long as Christ awaits his return in judgment. So long as there are sinful people in need of forgiveness, so long as there are those who are still living on the wrong side of death, the word of life will continue to be proclaimed. And the invitation to come to Jesus, to rest from our labours, from the weariness of a world in this valley of sorrows that we call a sinful world. To take his yoke and to learn from Jesus. And thereby to find rest for our souls, not just for a brief while, not even just for the rest of this life, but an eternal rest in the rest of God, in the Sabbath of God, which he has established at the resurrection of Jesus. That task will continue so long as we await the coming of Jesus in glory. And so we give thanks that God chose Saint Matthias to serve, first and foremost, those people to whom he ministered, but also to fill the apostolic office as an example and as a forerunner to those who would come after him, to continue that apostolic task of preaching the word, of administering the sacraments, and thereby bringing Jesus to this world for the life of the world. And we who come after are called in our various vocations either to exercise that ministry or to live by the gifts that that ministry brings, to be diligent hearers of the word, and not only hearers but doers of the word, to be diligent recipients of the gifts that God wants to give and of carrying out those callings and tasks that God gives us to do. And above all, to live as those who have come to know the Father, having who be united and be with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who bear his name, and look forward in faith, in eager expectation, in prayer and meditation of God's words, to the day when we, together with Saint Matthias and all the apostles, with all those who have gone before us and those who are still coming after us, will be redeemed and given eternal rest when all our labours and heavy burdens are taken away. And we will enjoy the eternity, eternal bliss of the presence of God, whom we will know as he knows us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.
Amen.